Psalm 44. And reading from verse 1. Let us hear God's word. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand, and plantedest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favour unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name for ever, Selah. For thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbours, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth, by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this is come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Amen. I would like you to turn with me this morning to a verse in the Proverbs. It's Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 7. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The memory of the just is blessed. This is Reformation Sunday. It is the Lord's Day, nearest to October 31st, and Protestants in many, many places and many parts of the world today will celebrate Reformation Day, the day when Martin Luther nailed 95 theses, as they were called, to a church door in Wittenberg, Germany. Now, in this part of the world, folks are familiar with the Declaration of Independence. You know what that is all about. But let me tell you that the Protestant Reformation is to the Christian church what the Declaration of Independence was to human freedom. Because on July 4th, United States citizens celebrate Independence Day because on that date in 1776, the Declaration of Independence was signed, a bold statement of this nation's separation from tyranny, even the tyranny of the British King at that time. On October 31st, many who believe and love the truths of the gospel and of historic Christianity celebrate the Protestant Reformation, because on that date, not 1776, but 1517, Martin Luther, a little monk from Germany, presented his 95 theses questioning the practices and the abuses of the Roman Church, the church that had departed from apostolic Christian orthodoxy and enslaved its people in fear and superstition and darkness, teaching those people that the church, rather than Christ, was their only entrance into glory. Now, from that enslavement of mind and body and soul, the Word of God still offers deliverance. And Luther was a man who uttered a clarion call to return to Scripture for the deliverance of the soul. Not to the church, not to papal pronouncements, but to the precious Word of God. Now, of course, in the event that followed the great Protestant Reformation, the bondage with which Catholicism had enslaved its adherents throughout Europe was replaced in many lives with liberty in Christ. The liberty of which Paul speaks when he says it makes the soul free. People returned to New Testament simplicity in worship rather than the elaborate pageantry of a medieval church, stuff that was evolved or had evolved through church tradition rather than from the Word of God. Now, it is a fact that the entire course, not only of church history, but history in general, was changed by the Protestant Reformation. Because even secular government was altered, and the rise of democracy in modern history actually stems from the freedom of the individual conscience from the dictatorial tyranny of a monarch-like pontiff or pope through the bureaucracy of a religious hierarchy. Now, people might think, well, you know, all of that happened hundreds of years ago, so therefore, why is it really important to think about it today? Because this is an age of unity, this is an age of pragmatism, even religiously. It's not really politically correct to start talking about things that happened hundreds of years ago because we've moved on since then. Well, I would agree we have moved on since then, but not for the better in many instances. Reformation issues are old, but they are unchanged. And I want to say more about that in the course of today's messages. But in particular this morning, I want to deal with what our text speaks about, and that is the memory of the just which is blessed, and in particular, the memory of one man. There are a lot of names associated with the great Protestant Reformation: John Calvin, Martin Luther, Zwingli, Huss of Bohemia, and I could go on and on and on. But there's one man's name that is synonymous with the great Protestant Reformation, and particularly in Scotland. And his name is John Knox. If you haven't heard of John Knox, where have you been? John Knox was a mighty man of God. So powerful was his influence in the day in which he lived in the 16th century, and indeed the days since the Reformation, that his name, his very name, is often used in describing the country of his birth. I know that certainly in Northern Ireland, in Ulster, where I'm from, people will often talk about the land of Knox, the land of John Knox. So much was his influence felt in that country, and still is to this day to some degree, that people call his nation the land of John Knox. It has been rightly said that John Knox's imprint is upon Scotland. If there had been no Knox, there would be no Church of Scotland, or Kirk, to use the old Scottish word. No John Knox, then no great Protestant Bible heritage to pass on to future generations in that land, and by extension, in this land. Because John Knox's influence has been felt to a tremendous degree in this nation as well, because of those who came from Europe with the gospel. Now, it's good to remember Christian heroes of the past. The Bible tells us that. Proverbs 10 verse 7 records that the memory of the just is blessed. It's a good thing to remember the men of God and the spiritual contributions they've made to church history. But in our remembrance of these giants of the faith, it should always be our aim not merely to glory in men or in movements, but in the God who made them great. If looking at the life of John Knox doesn't draw us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's a waste of time. Incidentally, John Knox never wanted to be counted or treated as a hero. And that is illustrated by the fact that he did not want his own grave to be marked when he died. He was afraid that people would use his memory and indeed go to his grave on a kind of a pilgrimage and set up their shrines and so on. He didn't want that. And therefore he asked that his grave would not be marked. Well, in Edinburgh today, in Scotland, under a parking lot outside of St. Giles Cathedral, right where the people park their cars, there is a small painted marker. And if somebody happens to be parking their car on top of it, you won't see it. And it marks the site of the grave of John Knox. It's not a shrine. It's of no consequence, sadly, to many people in Scotland today. But John Knox was a man of God. And in thinking of him today on Reformation Sunday, I don't want us to stop short at the remembrance of his life and work in Scotland in the 16th century. But I want us to pray that God will help us to live for Knox's God ourselves today, and to cherish the heritage that he left to us and to others in our own day and generation. May we be challenged by the life of Knox to be faithful to the Lord of Knox, and indeed to pray for a present day reformation, not only in Scotland, but in this land and throughout the world. Because men and women, there has been a tremendous departure from the faith. Apostasy has strengthened its grip on nations, so that today the Protestant Reformation is looked upon as a vulgar mistake in history by many churches even. And it's something that people pass over without hardly any comment. But I want to deal with the subject of Knox the Reformer under four main headings. And I trust the Lord will not only teach us history today, but he will teach us that history is his story. It's the story of God's providence. And it is something that we study in order to learn lessons for our own day, so that we will not fall into the pitfalls that others fell into, but that we will emulate the good points of those who served the Lord. Let's think of these four things in the life of Knox the Reformer. First of all, I want to talk about the triumphs of the life of Knox. In Psalm 44, in our Bible reading, we read in the very first verse these great words. And they, of course, were referring to Israelite history. They were referring to the days of old in Israel, but they are certainly applicable to our meditation today. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. We need to study history. Now, it's true in Scotland, as it is true in this country, that schools and seminaries and even churches have rewritten history. And some of the great heroes of the past are made out to be rascals and profligates and people who are no good. And you know that is true of the great founding fathers of this nation. There are many who are taught today to think that those were not good men. I want to tell you, they were good men. They were good men. And Knox was a good man. And any consideration of his life, of course, to do justice to it would take much longer than one message. I would have to preach a long series on the life of Knox to really do justice to it. But if I was asked to briefly sum up the triumphs of the life of Knox, I would mention two in particular. Number one, the triumph of his conversion. He was a saved man. The triumph of God's grace in this man's heart and life is a wonderful story in itself. John Knox was born in the town of Haddington, some say Gifford, which is near Haddington. The place of his birth is unsure, so it depends who you read where he lived, but I believe he was born in the Haddington area near Edinburgh, Scotland. Away back in about 1505, he grew up a Roman Catholic. He trained for the priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church, and he excelled in his studies. He was a very intelligent man. In fact, he obtained degrees from St. Andrew's University, where Prince William now attends, way before the normal age that men would achieve those degrees. He was ordained, rather unusually, as a priest before the age of 25. He once described himself in a signed document as, and I quote, "Minister of the Sacred Altar of the Diocese of St. Andrews, notary by papal authority," unquote. But at some stage, I don't know when, but before the year 1542, as a result of studying the writings of Jerome, with whom he was impressed because of his adherence to Scripture, and Augustine, with whom he was also impressed because of the doctrines of grace that he expounded, John Knox, in reading their writings, but especially the Scriptures in their original languages, was led from the darkness and superstition of Roman dogma into the light and liberty of the true gospel of Christ. He was converted by the grace of God. It seems from what historians have written that John chapter 17 had a big part in the life and indeed in the conversion of John Knox. John 17 and verse 3 was a text that John Knox spoke about on his deathbed that seems to have been used of the Lord in his salvation. John 17 verse 3. Listen to these words. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." When Knox was lying on his deathbed, he every day would ask those who were around him to read Scripture to him. For instance, he wanted them to read Isaiah 53. Shows you where his mind was. On the cross of Christ, Isaiah 53. Ephesians chapter 2 and John 17, the great intercessory prayer of Christ. And he asked his wife, just before he died, if she would go and read "Where I Cast My First Anchor," the 17th of John. And especially was this scripture precious to his heart. At that time of study, when he was a priest, he had obviously become disillusioned with the doctrines of the church. He had been seeking for eternal life, but he'd been looking in the wrong place. And there's many today, friends, who are looking in the wrong place. They're seeking in the wrong place for the answer to their soul's need. The Bible teaches us that salvation is not in baptism, whether it be a little few drops of water or a lot. Salvation is not in confirmation in the hands of some pastor or priest upon your head. Salvation is not in auricular confession, confession in the ear of a man who you tell your sins to. Salvation is not in penances or papal pardons. It's not in fasts or vigils, or pilgrimages, or masses, or wearing scapulars, or any of that nonsense. And John Knox discovered that salvation wasn't in the priesthood either. It was in Christ, and in Christ alone. In Christ alone. Knox came to discover, before he even would call himself a Protestant, the great foundational truth of Bible Protestantism, and that is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's what we preach today. That's the gospel that we preach today. And Knox found life eternal, not in coming to the confessional, not in coming to the church, not in pleading to the Pope, but in coming to know God in Jesus Christ. This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That is where that man cast the anchor of his soul for eternity. Now let me ask you this morning, before we go any further, do you know God? Do you know God? Do you know Christ? Have you trusted in Christ? Do you have eternal life? For the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John Knox learned that. He learned it because God taught him it. When he was in a church that everything you got in it had a price tag on it, just like it is today. Pay for everything. He realized that salvation is free at no cost to the sinner, though it was at great, infinite cost to our God. But the other triumph of the life of Knox, as well as the triumph of his conversion, was the triumph of his contention. I want to talk a little bit about that. In the book of Jude, verse 3, the Bible has this to say. In the latter part of the verse, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Ye should earnestly contend for the faith. That means fight for it. That means defend it. That means, in the words of our hymn today, stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross. Knox, having his eyes open to the truth, he began to preach and to defend the truth of God. He believed Jude verse 3. You should earnestly contend. The great mentor of John Knox was another converted Romanist called George Wishart. George Wishart is a story in himself. He was later burned at the stake in St. Andrews. There is a marker there outside of the old castle. The letters are in cobblestones that are a different colour from the other cobbles, GW. And it marks the very spot where he was burned to the stake, while the old rotten cardinal sat on cushions leaning out the window of the castle watching the man being put to death. George Wishart had a tremendous influence on John Knox, but also there was another former Roman Catholic monk, a man by the name of John Ruff, who too was burnt to death for his faith by Rome, but who, it is said, was instrumental in the calling of Knox into the ministry, and he influenced Knox more than anyone else to become a preacher of the gospel. You see, Knox was a reluctant preacher, like many preachers are at first. He was a reluctant candidate for the gospel ministry, and he took the words of John Ruff, which were spoken before a whole congregation, when he charged them solemnly before God that he was to take on the preaching ministry. He took those words as God's appointment to him. Although, when he heard those words at first, he ran from the audience to a place where he could weep in private. And when he came back, he agreed to become a preacher of the word to God's people. His first message was preached in St. Andrew's Parish Church. And it was an exposure of the papacy from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel's little horn, he took to be Antichrist. And like many of the reformers and the great Protestants since, viewed the papacy, the office of the papacy, not just the man on the chair, but the office, as Antichrist. And in that very first message that he preached, that exposure of the papacy, Knox rebuked the evil lives of the popes, and he condemned the doctrines of the Romish Church. He renounced the papal doctrines as the doctrines of Antichrist. And such was his fire and fervor in denouncing Rome, that some who listened to him said, others lop, or to use the old Scottish word, sned off. They lop off the branches of the papacy, but he strikes at the root to destroy the whole. So while other boys were just cutting little branches off, he was taking an axe to the root of the whole system. Oh, what a fearless man he was. He later showed that in his contendings with Mary, the Queen of Scots, who, if you were to visit Scotland today, is looked upon as a great hero, a wonderful woman, as someone to be admired, when in actual fact she was a strumpet. She was practically a prostitute. She certainly was a bigoted Romanist, and tried to have Knox killed and others like him because of his stand for truth. But Knox was fearless in his preachings and in his discussions with her. In fact, on one occasion, I was reading about this last night, after he told her that people who were forced, if they had to rise up against her rule because of its inhumanity, would be quite right from Scripture to do so, she was speechless for 15 minutes. Never said a word to him. On another occasion, Mary, Queen of Scots, was heard to say she feared the prayers of John Knox more than any foreign army that would invade Scotland. She was afraid of him. Knox was a great man. He suffered too for his faith. He would have been killed if the authorities of his day could have gotten away with it. On one occasion, St. Andrews was overcome by French armies, and being taken prisoner by the French, who of course Mary Queen of Scots was in league with, for she was French. In fact, she sent French troops on one occasion to the town of Perth. The town of Perth, the people of Perth had so been invigorated by the preaching of Knox that they went to their chapels and they tore down all the images and the idols and smashed them to pieces. They said they were going to have no more of that kind of worship any longer. And she sent French troops to try to put down the rebellion, but when they neared the town and realized just how many people had risen to the cause, they thought better of it and went away. But Knox was taken as a prisoner by the French and made a galley slave. And even then he stood up for Christ and contended with popery. But one of the famous things that happened to Knox was, as a galley slave, he was presented one day during a storm with a little statuette, an image of the Virgin Mary. You'll see lots of them in the Lehigh Valley, by the way, outside people's houses and in their windows. And the old slave trader gave him this image, and he said, "Kiss it and pray to Our Lady for safety." And Knox took it, and he looked at her, and he threw her overboard, and he said, "Let Our Lady now save herself. She is light enough. Let her learn to swim." And his captor was not too impressed with that. But later Knox escaped. He actually physically ran away and escaped from the boat. And he went to other places. He went to England. He went to Geneva, where he saw what, in his own words, was the most perfect school of Christ on earth. It was the place where Calvin taught the gospel to students. He was greatly influenced by that man of God. In fact, on one occasion, when Knox lost his first wife, when she died, he received a beautiful letter from John Calvin comforting his heart. But Knox, in his fearless contending, was used of God in the transformation of his country and in fact the whole of the United Kingdom. That brings me to the second point. I said there were four. Not only the triumphs of the life of Knox, but I want us to think about the transformation of the land of Knox. The transformation of the land of Knox. Scotland was changed in the providence of God by many factors that came together, including the association that John Knox had with John Calvin in Geneva. That actually helped to shape the direction in which the Reformation progressed in Knox's native land. If you know anything about Reformation history, you will know that the Reformation in England was entirely different to the Reformation in Scotland. In England, the Reformed Church still had many trappings of popery attached to it. That's why you have, even to this day, the High Anglican Church and the Low Anglicans. The High Anglicans are Anglo-Catholics. You go into a High Anglican Church, they don't give any subservience to the Pope, but they have everything else. The confessional is there. The wafer is kept in a little box with a red light burning if the host is in there. The priests have their vestments and all the rest of it. Anglo-Catholicism still exists to this day, and it's entirely popish in its worship. England, according to Knox and others like him, and including myself, would say that England was only half reformed, but Scotland was fully reformed, root and branch. And let me say, it was especially the powerful preaching of John Knox itself that brought about the great change. And that was just a continuation of the good work of others before him. Remember in the scripture in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus said this to the disciples. Did you ever think about this? Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Did you ever think about who those other men were? You know, the disciples weren't the first ones to preach the truth. There were others before them. And they, Jesus said, were the reapers where others had sowed. John 4:38, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And John Knox was a man who entered into the labors of others before him. He continued the good work of others before him, such as the Lollards. Who were the Lollards? They were followers of John Wycliffe. They were itinerant preachers who went throughout the whole of England, Scotland, Wales, Ireland, preaching the gospel of Christ. He continued in the train of Patrick Hamilton. In fact, Patrick Hamilton, who was burned to the stake at 24 years of age in St. Andrews as well, back in the 1400s, or the early period of the 16th century, Patrick Hamilton had a great influence upon Knox. Knox laid his axe to the root of the tree of Romanism in his day. Bible Protestantism, that's what we're talking about, not secular Protestantism, not nominal Protestantism, Bible Protestantism, which is the recovery of the true faith. It's a back to the Bible movement. It triumphed in the land of Scotland, and chiefly through the work of John Knox. You know that Knox was not only a preacher, but his work as a reformer extended even to the education of the people. You see, Rome wanted to keep the people in ignorance. They're far better off with that. If you can keep the people in ignorance of the Bible, then you can teach them anything and they'll believe it. But Knox, with others, set up an education system for the whole of Scotland. Parish schools, academies, and universities were established by his influence. But I would tell you that his greatest work was founding the Kirk, that is, the Church of Scotland, which was referred to as the Zion of the North. The very first General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland met on the 20th of December, 1560. That might surprise you that there were only 40 members of that General Assembly. I sometimes sit in our presbyteries and think of the numbers of men that are there. Only 40 at that first General Assembly, and only 6 of them were ministers. So the elders had a majority in the presbytery, which is Presbyterianism. And Knox himself was one of those preachers, only 6 of them. But think of that little hymn, little as much when God is in it. Little as much when God is in it. And the land was transformed largely by the blessing of God upon the efforts of the great reformer John Knox. Popery, as he liked to call it, was routed in Scotland, and civil and religious liberty for all established. I was just reading the story of another famous preacher, excerpts from it yesterday, and he was pointing out again that in the whole of the Reformation period, there was not one Romanist officially put to death by the Protestants. That's not how they would like it to be presented today. You see, Protestantism, true biblical Protestantism, brings liberty in its train. And that, my friend, is why the history of the United States is different from the history. Because the history of South America is the history of Romish conquest, mostly Spanish explorers who invaded countries like Mexico and other countries further to the south. And almost all of those countries that I can think of, Chile, Argentina, and you can go on, Brazil, Venezuela, all of those countries are Romanist countries. And they've always been struggling countries. They've always been economically deprived countries. The history of this nation is completely different from the history of South America. And there's a very good reason for that. The Reformation heritage was brought to this country. Life, liberty, even religious liberty for all. That's why people can come here and worship in whatever faith they want to worship. Because of the influence of people like John Knox. Now, from being a priest-ridden state, which Scotland was, under the thraldom of the Pope and his damnable doctrines, Scotland became known as the land of the Bible. What a description that is. The land of the Bible. I thought I ministered there. Spent 10 years in Glasgow. The land of the Bible. There's many people in that land today who don't even have a Bible. In fact, one of the joys that we had in our little church was to distribute Bibles. Children who came to children's meetings who didn't have a Bible of any description in the home. Scotland was the land of the Bible, and it became a nation of God-fearing Presbyterians. And one writer put it like this: within a comparatively limited period, Knox accomplished in Scotland a revolution which has moulded its character, institutions and sentiments even down to the present day, unquote. The very form of government and discipline drawn up by John Knox and five others resulted in the mass and the jurisdiction of the Pope being abolished by the Scottish Parliament. It was abolished. It was not to be said in the churches of the Church of Scotland. So much for Knox's achievements in his day. But what of today? I want to talk about, thirdly, the threat to the legacy of Knox. Not only do we think of that in relation to Scotland, his native land, but Europe as a whole and this continent here in North America. There is a threat today, let me tell you, to the legacy of Knox and others. If I might just speak about Scotland, for I know it even better than I do this country, obviously. It's a sad fact that over 400 years after the reformer's death, his beloved country has gone far away from the position that he left it in. The legacy that Knox left for succeeding generations has largely been given away or discarded. And I want to tell you, John Knox is no longer a hero to the majority of Scots. I remember going to St. Giles Cathedral once, where he was the minister in Edinburgh, and looking for John Knox's pulpit. It wasn't there. They had carted it off to some back room somewhere where no visitors could see it. John Knox's statue doesn't stand right in the centre of Edinburgh. It's in a little close in the grounds in a dark, dreary little area going into the General Assembly building on the Mound in Edinburgh. John Knox is no longer a hero to the majority of Scots, and his contribution to church history is disregarded and indeed denigrated. John Knox is looked upon as a rabble-rouser. kind of an Ian Paisley of his day, you know, that kind of thing. That's how he's looked upon, treated with disdain and with utter disrespect. And even in Scotland, the extent of most people's knowledge of that man is the contents of a little house on the Royal Mile in Edinburgh. John Knox's house. We have a little replica of it at home. The fact is, he probably never even lived in that house. There's some question about it anyway. But the things that Knox stood for have certainly been abandoned by the church that he founded. The Church of Scotland today is unrecognisable from the old Kirk, as he called it. In 1982, the moderator of the National Church of Scotland embraced the Roman Antichrist in Edinburgh. When the Pope visited the United Kingdom, he embraced him under John Knox's statue. I thought the statue might fall on them, but it didn't. Terrible, isn't it? There's many things that I could mention that collectively represent a threat to the spiritual legacy Knox left to Scotland, but I just want to refer quickly to two of them. There's a twin threat, even in this land, to be faced from these two things. One, apostasy, and the other, apathy. Apostasy, which literally in the Greek refers to a departure from the faith. And apathy. Couldn't care less. What about apostasy? 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That is apostasy. Turning away from the truth of God. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, among which are speaking lies and hypocrisy, having the conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. The celibacy of the priesthood, fast days, Lent, all of that nonsense, they're doctrines of devils. You better believe it. Those things have their origin in hell. They're nothing to do with New Testament worship. They are part of this departure from the faith. And as it is throughout the world today, ecumenism is doing its deadly work, not only in Scotland, but in this land, right here in America. I remember in 1990 at the Church of St. John the Baptist in Perth, Scotland, the Roman Catholic Archbishop, who's now dead, Thomas Winning, preached. It was a very significant event because that was a Protestant church, and he was the first member of the hierarchy of the Roman Church to take the pulpit there since the Reformation. It happened on a Sunday afternoon, and myself and another man out of my church in Rutherglen went to that service. Not to take part, but to stand up whenever Mr. Winning got up to speak, to stand up and to rebuke him in the name of the Lord and to walk out and go home. That's what we did. People didn't like it. In fact, I thought they were going to lay hands on us suddenly. But I thought of it that day. It brought me to tears. John Knox preached in this church. Not only did he preach there, but he preached a stirring message that was instrumental in bringing down popery in the land of Scotland. It was as a result of that message that people went out and wrecked the images and the statues in their churches and recovered their churches for the gospel. Here was us two little minions raising our voice in protest and being escorted from the building. You know, in Scotland today, churches are closing their doors by the multitude. A lot of people don't even go to church. Probably less than 5% of the population are churchgoers. And I want to tell you, it's happening in this country. It's happening here. And people are becoming less and less interested in church or going to the house of God. And those that do go, what are they hearing? It's a sad thing. Apostasy is doing its deadly work. I recall as well during my ministry in Scotland in 1991, there were many so-called churches, Presbyterian, Methodist, Catholic, the whole works, met with the Muslims in Glasgow Central Mosque to pray together. And we'll be talking a little bit about multi-faithism tonight. That, friends, is apostasy. It's apostasy. But there's another threat that's posed to the legacy of Knox, and that is apathy. Because the apostasy can be challenged. The apostasy can be spoken against. It can be preached against. And I, for one, know as a minister that it's not popular. A lot of times people don't like when you preach against things. Ooh, don't like the tone of that. He's too strong. He's too much like John Knox. There's apathy. A general indifference to the things of God. Now, you would expect, wouldn't you, great apathy among sinners. The spirit of Gallio, I call it. Gallio was a man who cared for none of those things. When people of God were being persecuted, he shrugged his shoulders. Doesn't matter to me. The things they're talking about are of no consequence to me. You read about it in Acts chapter 18, verse 17. And Gallio cared for none of those things. A careless attitude toward eternal matters. And you've got to watch for that. Only a visitation from God, the God whom John Knox served, can awaken sinners like that from their apathy. There are people, and I again mentioned Scotland, there are people in Scotland who have not cherished and held fast to their privileges. I think it is also true of the United States. There are people today who have not held fast and cherished their privileges. And you know, history teaches you that privileges despised soon become privileges lost and removed. And how it grieves your heart to see apathy to the gospel, as well as the ignorance of history that prevails among people. One time I visited a covenanting site in Lanarkshire, and there were some people there sitting on a bench, and I asked them if they were interested in the covenanters. They said, not really. Not really. Surrounded by the graves of the martyrs. Not interested. The response to evangelism, whether it be tract distribution or whatever, is sometimes negligible in the day in which we live. There's apathy among sinners. But you know what's more tragic than that, men and women and young people? What's more tragic than apathy among sinners is apathy among saints. God's people who are careless and indifferent, many who, like Israel of old, love to have it so. They're happy enough, content enough. Far from opposing the evils of apostasy and ecumenism, there are large numbers of professing Christians that are part and parcel of those things. Some of them belonging to those very churches where ecumenism is pursued, where the gospel is opposed, and they fail to separate themselves from the compromise. It seems like the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18 don't have much effect upon many believers. Come out from among them and be separate. Oh, how God's people today, including possibly ourselves, need to be aroused and awakened from our apathy. One thing that John Knox was not, and that was apathetic. He was not indifferent to what was going on in his nation. He was a true patriot, let me tell you. Loved this country with all of his heart. That's a good thing. But if you're going to be a true patriot here in the United States, it's not just a matter of waving Old Glory once in a while, or standing with your hand on your heart when they sing the national anthem, or joining in gustily with God Bless America. You need to live for Christ. You need to raise a witness for Christ. And there is a great generic God out there that's worshipped by many Americans. God Bless America. If you ask them who the God is, it's not like the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To some of them, it's some other God. Oh, there needs to be a stirring up of our hearts in the day in which we live. Because I want to tell you, there's going to be a return to the darkness of pre-Reformation days unless the people of God get a vision of the need and start crying to God for revival. You could apply this text in this way, that where there is no vision, the people perish. We need to realize what it is that we owe to the Reformation, and the fact that the God of John Knox is still alive and well today, but we must serve him. We must serve him with all our heart, with all our soul. And that brings me to the final thought. The testimony of the Lord of Knox. The testimony of the Lord of Knox is what is at stake in our day. You know, that's why Free Presbyterian churches, for example, are being started in various places. Because the testimony of Christ continues, it must be maintained, and it must be strengthened. Now, we're not the only ones that are doing that. I understand that. But thank God we can be part of it, of what God is doing. And God, I believe, does have a remnant today, not just in Scotland, but here. He still has people who are truly burdened for His cause, ministers and lay people. There are some who are desirous to take the stand for truth that John Knox took in his generation. I love that verse in Psalm 60. It's verse number 4. And it says, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Now what good would your flag be if it was rolled up and just left in the corner? You want to display the flag. You want people to see it. It represents something. And God is talking here about the banner of truth. And there is a banner of truth that is to be displayed in our day. It is to be displayed. It's to be held up as we march into battle. And that's why our own church, by the grace of God, has moved into various places, including the land of Knox. We have 4 little churches in Scotland today. I would that it were 104 or 1,004. What a need there is. But there's a need for churches here. And I'm concerned, and I know that others are concerned, that a testimony for God be raised in every part of this nation. Do you know that it was said about John Knox that his legacy to Scotland was, and I quote, the open Bible, the sanctified Sabbath, the Lord's Day set apart as a different day, the gospel church, and the justifying gospel. That's a legacy, isn't it, and a half? The open Bible, the sanctified Sabbath, the gospel church, and the justifying gospel. And that, friends, is a heritage that we should cherish and want to see revived in this land as well today. Now, God's not going to leave Himself without a witness. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. But we must pray on Reformation Sunday and every other Sunday and every other day. We must pray that the testimony of men like John Knox will prosper in our day. If you were to go to the city of Glasgow today, you would see on many of the, I think it's on the crest that's put on official Glasgow City Council buildings and vehicles, there is a crest, a coat of arms. And it's on a lot of the official literature as well, and publications and such like. And it says simply, let Glasgow flourish. You say, that's a nice motto. But do you know what the full motto is? It was stated by a man of God many, many years ago. Let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of the word and the praising of His name. That's the full motto of the city of Glasgow. A lot of Glaswegians don't know that. They're not aware of it. Let Glasgow flourish, that's what they think. But I want to tell you, Glasgow, Allentown, Philadelphia, wherever you want to talk about, it will not flourish any other way but through the influence of the preaching of the Word of God and the praising of the Lord's name. Because our heritage in this nation is a gospel heritage. I get a little tired of some of the secular conservatives. I have to say that there are out there. Because they think that all the privileges that they have are because of the stock market working so well at Wall Street. Or for some other reason that this country is what it is. But I want to tell you, that's not the reason. I am a conservative, by the way, in my politics, just to set that one straight. But not with a small c. And I'm a Christian with a big C before I'm a conservative. I believe that the blessings that this nation has had are blessings that flow from the gospel heritage that this nation has. And the Lord of John Knox is Lord today. He has not changed. His power to revive and bless has not changed. We read deliberately today from Psalm 44, where they're rejoicing in their heritage. We've heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. And then they rehearsed all the things that the Lord had done. He put the heathen out and he planted his own people and so on. That really is a history, if you spiritualize it, of the Reformation period. And that is also the history of this great land. And God has blessed America. He's blessed America through the preaching of His Word and through the praising of His name. And we need to pray for such a move of God in our own day. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And then, of course, there's 2 Chronicles 7:14. Listen to this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And our land, as well as the land of Scotland, this land needs healing. And we must pray that the Lord will come with a mighty revival. Do you know John Knox as God? Have you accepted the gospel of John Knox? Do you know the great truth of that text that was instrumental in his conversion? This is life eternal, they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. If you don't, may God bring you to know him today, whom to know is life eternal. Let's all pray.